Sunday worship service, March 16th, 1980, Duke Chapel.
Thank you. Almighty God, unto you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Amen. Dearly beloved, we have come together in the presence of Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, to set forth His praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and our salvation. And so that we might prepare ourselves in heart and mind to worship Him, let us sit in silence and with patient and obedient hearts confess our sins that we may obtain forgiveness by His infinite goodness and mercy. O Lord, holy and righteous God, we acknowledge before you that we do not fear you and that we do not love you above all things. We do not delight in prayer, nor take pleasure in your word. We do not really love our neighbor. We lack the conscience that should accompany our own Christian profession. Our hearts are divided, crossed by doubts and guilty desires. We accuse ourselves before you, O God. We implore you, whose nature and whose name is love, to forgive us and in forgiving, to heal us, that in our lives something will finally be changed. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of His great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all those with heart of repentance and true faith turn unto Him, have mercy on you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and bring you to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us give thanks, for God is good, and God's love is everlasting. Let us pray. Prepare our hearts, O Lord, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Old Testament lesson is from the fifth chapter of Joshua, reading from the 9th to the 12th verses. And the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the people of Israel were camped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, at evening in the plains of Jericho. And on the morrow after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased on the morrow, when they ate of the produce of the land. And the people of Israel had manna no more, but ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year." Here ends the first lesson. The epistle is written in the fifth chapter of the second epistle to the Corinthians, from the 17th to the 21st verses. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling himself to the world, not counting their trespass against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here ends the reading from the epistle. Amen. The gospel lesson is from the 15th chapter of Luke, verses 11 through 32. Please stand for the reading of the gospel. Hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that falls to me. And he divided his living between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took his journey to a far country. And there he squandered his property in loose living. And when he had spent everything, a great famine arose in that country, and he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have fed on the pods that the swine ate. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came near and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what this meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, lo, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your living with harlots, you killed for him the fatted calf. And the father said to the son, my son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. The Gospel of our Lord.
Good morning. I greet you today in the name of Almighty God, who in his infinite mercy offers us love and forgiveness, and in the name of Jesus, who teaches us how we too may love and forgive, who paid the ransom, canceled our debt, and leads us to salvation. Let us pray. Mighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight this day. Amen. The forgiveness of sins is the very heart of Christianity, and it is a mighty dangerous thing to preach, said Martin Luther. Whether dangerous to the preacher or to the hearer or both, the reformer did not say. But I suspect he meant that forgiveness is dangerous to the condition of sin each one of us tries to enjoy. So having been warned, let us dare to proceed to the very heart of Christianity. Our text for today is a familiar one, the parable of the prodigal son. Although that title should probably be the parable of the loving father, for the story begins with the fact of a man with two sons. This is the third of three stories having to do with losing, finding, and the joy of finding, grouped together by the author of Luke. The storyteller is Jesus. The first story concerns the recovery of a lost sheep. The second, the recovery of a lost coin. The third, lost children. All three are told to the Pharisees and scribes in the presence of tax collectors and sinners. They each respond to a complaint lodged against Jesus. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Or as one translation reads, this man takes pleasure in tax collectors and sinners and feasts with them. These companions of Jesus, about whom complaints were being made, were the outcasts of society, beyond the circle of acceptability. They were, as one scholar describes them, sick people, who according to the current doctrine of retribution must bear their disease as a punishment for some sin committed. Demoniacs, that is to say, those possessed of demons. Those attacked by leprosy, the firstborn of death, to whom life and companionship with others is denied. Gentiles, who have no share in the privileges of Israel. Women and children, who do not count for anything in the community. And really bad people, the guilty, whom the good man assiduously holds at a distance. Although Jesus never sentimentalized the poor and never denied the reality of sin, he redefined sin so we understand it to be a state of human nature in which we are willingly estranged from God and one another. We do not understand our state of sin as defining our state of physical well-being. And Jesus insisted that forgiveness was offered to all, not as a response to repentance, but as the very condition by which repentance took place. Is it any wonder he encountered, indeed invited, the wrath of the righteous? I sometimes wonder if any of Luke's three stories on losing and finding and forgiveness, the theme they introduce, makes any sense today. What is one lost sheep in a day when most of us have never seen a flock? Or a lost coin? Who even bothers today to pick up quarters off the street? And as for lost sons and daughters, aren't they the responsibility of the courts, the social workers, and the psychologists? And God's forgiveness. For what? We're likely to ask that question. Exactly. For what? For those of us gathered in this Christian sanctuary, for the reason of understanding Christianity. And to understand the forgiveness that Jesus offered, we need to examine our text parable more closely. We are not told why the younger son wanted his share of the inheritance, which according to Jewish law would have been one-third of the father's possessions. On one hand, it could have been considered an insult to the father for the son to make such a request. It is tantamount to wishing the father dead. On the other hand, being the younger son meant the necessity to establish oneself somewhere else, since the older son inherited the land. Whatever the reason, the younger son received his inheritance and went his way. As he squandered his wealth and fell on very bad times indeed, he decided to return to his father's house. And we hear him rehearsing the speech he will deliver to gain his father's sympathy and pity. Father, I have done wrong in the sight of heaven and in your eyes. I don't deserve to be called your son anymore. Please take me on as one of your hired hands. And we can imagine that he rehearsed the speech over and over as he made his way back to his father's house. However, his father saw him approaching and rushed out to greet him. The son was welcomed even before he began his confession. He then started his prepared speech, but was not allowed to finish it, because the joy of the father at the return of the lost son took over. And instead of the expected confrontation, the son found a coronation. But we must also turn to the older son if our picture is to be complete. His reaction is not so strange. He is angry and resentful toward this younger brother who has taken his inheritance and squandered it and now returns to his father's house, no doubt to get part of the older son's inheritance. And so the older son refused to go into the party. And that in itself was an affront to the father, since as an act of loyalty to his father, he would have been expected to also serve as host. And again, the father goes to meet a son who does not even address him as father, a son who reminds the father of all the years of servitude or slavery he has put in on the farm. Yet he has been given no party, even though he has never disobeyed a command. And having made that point, the son does not stop. He disavows relationship with his brother, calling him this son of yours, and accuses him of wasting his inheritance with prostitutes. But the father responds by calling him son. He does not deny the son's faithful service, nor does he revoke his agreement with the older son regarding the inheritance. He does insist that it is fitting to make merry over one who has been lost. We must note here, however, that insofar as the story goes, the older son does not accept the forgiveness he is offered by his father. Indeed, he does not even know he needs forgiving. This older son has not fared well in the treatment he has received down through the years. Mostly, he has been ignored or else considered a recluse or spoil sport. But if we examine the story again and try to hear it as Jesus' hearers, the Pharisees, heard it, we realize the older brother has a case. He did what was required. He was constant and reliable, which is certainly preferable in the running of the world to wasteful living and indulgence. The Pharisees would have identified with the older brother. And that is also true of us, I expect. Because our sense of justice is violated by the father's welcoming home the younger son. Justice would have been done if the boy had to live with the pigs. But the father showed mercy, something which we in our time have difficulty in expressing. For we in our righteousness have our canons of acceptability and church practice that we suppose are handed down by God, that are lacking both in justice and mercy. For instance, it is acceptable to us to assign to our minds the invention and protection of all truth. Those outside the pale of our experience certainly cannot recognize it. It is acceptable to us that the poor must struggle for life while we enjoy our plenty. We deserve it. It is acceptable, even desirable, that some folk feel excluded from our sanctuaries. They simply would not feel comfortable with us. It is acceptable to many of us that black-white relationships on campus leave much to be desired. Why change what has always been? You see, it is as though we allow the beautiful stained glass windows in our sanctuaries to become the eyes of God that bless us on our prideful and sinful way. In Dorothy Sayers' play, The Zeal of Thy House, William of Sens, the architect hired to reconstruct Canterbury Cathedral after a disastrous fire, is faced with confessing his sin when he appears at the point of death following an accident in which he fell 50 feet. He struggles long in confession with the Archangel Michael before he can admit that his sin is in his work and the pride he placed in its beauty. Pride that usurped the place of God, that led him to consider his work more important than God's work. Finally, William admits, "Oh, I have sinned. The eldest sin of all, pride, that struck down the morning star from heaven, hath struck down me from where I sat and shone, smiling on my new world. I am damned, damned justly, and if to the damned be any mercy at all, O send thy spirit to blow apart the sundering flames, that I, after 1,000 years of hell, may catch one glimpse, one only, of the Church of Christ, the perfect work, finished, though not by me." At which point, the archangels who are attending William agree. The fight is won. The score is paid. The race is run. It is time to lead homeward the sheep that strayed. There is great rejoicing. And William notes, "He, God, from the treasure of his great heart, hath paid the whole sum due and canceled out the bond." There are parallels between William of Sens and the older son, and the older son and the Pharisees. The sin is pride. Pride that shuts out God in the very doing of the work. The elder son's pride was in being a faithful son. The Pharisee's pride was in being faithful to the law and being righteous. William of Sins was forgiven. The younger son, acknowledging his sin, was forgiven. The older son, not knowing he needed forgiveness, was forgiven. In the telling of the story, Jesus offered forgiveness to the Pharisees, sinners, and tax collectors alike. And the Pharisees probably went away angry, while the sinners and tax collectors would have welcomed a party. And forgiveness is offered to us. We who have decided to be faithful, even as the Pharisees were faithful, we whose faithfulness is judged by the total faithfulness and obedience of Jesus Christ. Today, we have confessed our sins, and we have heard words of assurance that our sins are forgiven. For so they are, even whether or not we have repented. But repent we must. The forgiveness offered to us demands a response. God's grace is not cheap. We accept it with our lives. Or to use Paul's words, God through Christ was reconciling the world to himself, not debiting their sins against them, and has given us the story of reconciliation to tell. It is difficult to believe that God forgives. Even harder, perhaps, to accept the fact that we sin. Harder yet, to forgive those who sin against us. Yet later in this very service, we will dare to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." A very depressed friend of Carlisle Marney, the Baptist minister in this state of North Carolina, reports that one morning at a meeting, Marney walked over to him when he had purposely isolated himself from the rest of the group. Marney sat with him without saying a single word. And finally the friend said, "Marney, do you really believe that Almighty God can forgive anything?" And Marney leaned across the table and said, "I forgive you." Whether or not Marnie's declaration helped the friend to believe that God forgives, or whether it roused him from his self-pity, I do not know. But it is when we truly mourn our unwillingness and inability to trust and love God that we become repentant, that we turn around and regain the perspective of faith, that we know ourselves to be forgiven sinners, able to offer forgiveness to others. A friend of mine tells the story of a young Indonesian girl who had come to speak in his church to interpret the mission program of the denomination to members of his congregation. The day's paper for that Sunday carried headlines and a story of a young teenaged girl in a nearby town who was accused of murdering her newborn child and burying his body in a shoebox. My friend and his wife spoke words of dismay that anyone could do such a thing. But the Indonesian woman asked how far it was to the town, and could they go that afternoon to the jail? She was reminded that she had a very full schedule for the day and was asked why she wanted to go anyway. Her response? Because no one else probably will. The girl needs help. I want to tell her that God loves her and that I love her too. And so my friend could do nothing less than take the young woman to the jail. They talked their way past a very surprised jailer, and my friend watched as the two young women talked together. Finally, they were kneeling and praying. And my friend, as he watched, learned about God's forgiveness offered to the sinners and righteous alike. God, from the treasure of his great heart, hath paid the whole sum due and canceled out the bond. Praise be to God. Amen.
Let us affirm what we believe. We believe in God who has created and is creating, who has come in the truly human Jesus to reconcile and make new, We trust God, who calls us to be the church, to celebrate life in its fullness, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, who in your holy word has taught us to make prayers and supplications and to give thanks for all men, receive these our prayers, which we offer unto thy divine majesty. We beseech you to inspire continually the universal church with a spirit of unity and concord. And grant, though we differ in structure, all those who confess your holy name may agree in the truth of your holy word and live in a spirit of unity and godly love. We ask you to give grace, O Heavenly Father, to all bishops and other ministers, especially to our campus ministers and those who support them in their ministry. Also, we pray especially for Robert, consecrated a bishop of your church in this chapel yesterday. We pray that they may all, by their life and doctrine, set forth your true and lively word, and rightly and duly administer your holy sacraments. To all your people, give your heavenly grace, and especially to this congregation here present, that with meek heart and due reverence, they may receive your holy word, truly serving you in holiness and righteousness all the days of their lives. We beseech you so to rule the hearts of those who bear the authority of government in this and every land, especially for Jimmy, our president, and James, our governor, and the leaders of Congress. And we pray especially today for the leaders of Iran, Afghanistan, and the USSR, that they who do not know the love of your Son may be touched with a sense of love and mercy, and that they may all be led to wise decisions and right actions for the welfare and peace of the world. Open, O Lord, the eyes of all people to behold your gracious hand in all your works, that rejoicing in your whole creation, they may honor you with their substance and be faithful stewards of your bounty. And we most humbly beseech you of your goodness, O Lord, to comfort and succor those who are held hostage in Iran and Colombia, those peoples whose lands are torn by warfare and violence, for those who are faced with hunger and starvation, and all those who, in this transitory life, are in trouble, sorrow, need, sickness, or in any other adversity. And we also bless your holy name for all your servants departed this life in your faith and fear, especially for J.B. Ryan, beseeching you to grant them continual growth in their love and service, and grant us grace so to follow the good examples of all your saints, that with them we may be partakers of your heavenly kingdom. Lord, hear the prayers of your people, that what we have asked faithfully, grant that we may obtain effectually, to the honor and glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, as our Lord Jesus Christ has taught us, we're bold to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. One or two announcements. I've been asked to announce that there will be a memorial service next Saturday, March the 22nd, at 11 a.m. for Dr. J.B. Ryan, who died in the latter part of February. We ask your prayers for the friends and family of Dr. Ryan, that they may know God's comfort during this time of sorrow. We want to welcome to Duke Chapel this morning the University Choir of North Carolina A&T State University in Greensboro, and look forward to hearing more of their singing in the service. We want to thank Dr. Barber for bringing the members of the choir and for them all being here today. Also, would like to inform you that yesterday in this chapel there was an ordination and consecration of the Reverend Robert Whitledge Estill as the Bishop Coadjutor of the Episcopal Diocese of North Carolina. We extend to Bishop Estill all good wishes for his ministry in this capacity, and offer to God our prayers that he may be blessed as he seeks to serve the church and God in this way. Let us remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Lord, accept these our gifts, which we offer unto you, knowing that these are in truth your gifts, which have been entrusted to our stewardship. And as we dedicate these gifts to thy service, we ask that you give us a sense of dedication, that our whole lives may be given to thy service, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge of his Son, Jesus Christ. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen.